Man, I miss these guys. That's the first time I've been in worship with a full choir and orchestra in 2 years. That's really nice. Thank you for what you do. It's such a privilege to be back and to see familiar faces, a lot of new faces, and that's good to see here. And I appreciate Dr. Laufer's invitation to be here to share worship with you and to be able to share scripture this morning. I've been looking forward to this for several weeks and really am glad that the time has come. I was excited too to learn that you all are in the process moving toward the Lenten season and focusing on spiritual formation. You're going to be holding this Essentials Conference in a couple of weeks with some of the folks from the Renovare organization. I was excited about that because I don't know of any group of people that has had a bigger impact on my life with Christ as an organization than those people have over years. About 30 years ago, I suppose, I became very frustrated with the devotional literature that was available to me, the stuff I'd been sort of reared on. It just made me feel guilty for not praying enough or not sharing my faith enough and not reading the Bible enough. And I had lots of volumes of that on my shelf. And one day, I just cleared them off the shelf, put them in a box, took them to Half Price Books and dumped them. And for about 2 years or so after that, my only devotional reading I had was, it was just scripture. I just didn't have, there was no other outside voice helping me think through life in Christ. And then a friend of mine said, hey, there's this new book out. You need to read it. It's called Celebration of Discipline by this guy named Richard Foster. And I'd never heard of Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. It's a brand new book. And I remember that it came out around 1980. It was about the same time that Star Wars first movie came out. Because I remember reading the first chapter and thinking, this sounds like Jedi training. I mean, there is just this much more reality to the spiritual life than what I had been taught growing up. And Richard introduced me through his writing to a lot of other Christian practitioners and thinkers and followers of Jesus down through the ages who didn't necessarily have Baptist as their credentials. And I began to be able to hear from some of those other voices. And then along came Dallas Willard. And I didn't even know those two people were connected, but I picked up Dallas Willard's book at Half Price Book one day called The Spirit of the Disciplines and began to read that. And here was a person with a PhD in philosophy teaching at University of Southern California who was a Baptist and writing about spiritual practices and disciplines. And boy, that was helpful. And then I found out those two guys were in cahoots with each other. And before long, they had were working with Renovare and trying to take that message to churches. And James Bryant Smith, one of their proteges, in his writing, I'm going to read a little bit from one of his today. But anyway, I'm just excited to know that your leaders have connected the congregation with the work of these folks, because for 30 years they've been really influential for me, and I appreciate that a lot. It's been a good year to be a Baylor Bear, I'll say that. My dad, my grandfather, great-grandfather's name was Richard Robert Creech, and my dad was Joseph Robert Creech. So I thought about going by RC3. I'm thinking of, I don't know. It's good to be back with familiar faces and to worship together. I suppose some of you at least have made some New Year's resolutions. You've thought about some things you'd like to see change, some things you'd like to see get smaller, like your waistline, and some things you'd like to see get larger, like your reading list. You've made some resolutions, probably. Some of you have. It's already January the 8th. So what we know is that some percentage of those are already toast, right? I determined during the holidays, I was going to write on my blog every day for 21 days. That lasted 8 days, with a break in the middle of those 8 days. And now I'm a week behind. I don't know why we do this to ourselves. We want to change. We want things to be different. We can see sometimes the quality of life in somebody else, and we'd like to have that in our life. We can imagine the world differently, and we set out to make changes, and we fail again and again and again. But we just keep getting up and doing that again. And those are with superficial goals, right? I mean, that's with waistlines and blogs. We seldom think about deeper things like character, like how can I in the course of the next year become more like Christ in this way? How can I become more patient with the people I live or work with? How can I become less defensive of myself? How can I think more of others and less of myself? There's a whole list of character things that seldom enter our thoughts when we set goals for ourselves. We're usually dealing pretty superficially, but even those superficial things are hard to change. How much more the things that are deeper. Changing turns out to be more difficult than we ever anticipated, right? You know, the old light bulb jokes about how many whatever does it take to change a light bulb. You know the one about Baptists. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? You know, it's like, right, we don't do that. But we go to make a change and we sort of feel like all the forces of nature are pushing back against us. We want to go this way with our life, and the pressure against us is so strong that before long we failed again, and we feel bad about it, but we can see a different place and we can imagine a different world, and so we keep getting up and trying again. I wonder if at least part of our problem with this change process is that we are living out of what James Bryan Smith called a false narrative. We tell ourselves a story about how the world is, and we live with that story in our head. There's a lot of those going on in our heads that we've been told over time. And one of those stories that we tell ourselves and we live into is one that is especially strong in Western culture and in North America. It's the rugged individualist. It's the lone ranger. It's the, I've got to do this by myself. It is, I've got to achieve these things. I set these goals, and if I work hard enough and give myself to it long enough, I can do these things. And that's the narrative that we have been taught and that we live strongly into. And I suggest that's probably a false narrative. That's not the way things work for us, especially when it comes to change. We think we're supposed to do it on our own, but you know, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? We were made for community. We weren't made to go it on our own. We need another story. We need a different theology. We need a different way to think about how God works change in our life that is not Lone Ranger theology, not a me only. It's not a solo quest. It's not up to you or to me individually to make this happen in our life. God has a different way of working that. Your journey toward personal transformation, toward becoming a more Christ-like person, your journey is wrapped up in the journey of the people sitting around you. We do this together. It is a common task. Your personal changes, your quest for Christ-likeness are things that belong to all of us together. Spiritual formation is something that followers of Jesus do together. It is not something that we do or are expected to do individually. That's going to have to sink deep into us because we have been told this other story for so very long. If we're going to experience spiritual growth, if we're going to begin to exhibit more of the life of Christ and be able to reveal Christ to the world, we will do it with each other. We will not do it all by ourselves. Community is sometimes the missing factor in our efforts at change. And we're going to be thinking about that for a few minutes this morning. We've been living, most of us, with a me narrative. And what we need is a we narrative about personal transformation. We need to learn to live with what I'm going to refer today as a y'all theology. More explanation about that. See, the language the New Testament was written in, the Greek language, distinguishes between you singular and you plural. It has two different words for that. That's what they look like. Even the older form of our English language that the King James Version was translated into distinguished it between thou and ye. Those are two different words. But the problem is, we, as languages get older, they simplify. And what happened to the English language was we lost that distinction between you singular and you plural. We just say you. And you can't tell from looking at those words which is which. The problem is that what is obvious when you read the New Testament in Greek, or sometimes even in the King James, is not obvious in the Bibles that most of us read from. We just see a you. And that's, we can't tell whether it's you singular or you plural, sometimes not even from the context. And it matters. It does matter. And being the product of Western culture, and particularly North American culture, and particularly the Southwest, I'm really heavily prone to read those yous in the Bible as you singular. This is about me when I read that you in the text. It's about me. But the fact is that many of the yous in the New Testament are you plural. They're not you singular. And we miss that. We wind up reading our Bible with such an individual focus that we miss the importance, really the absolute necessity of understanding our relationship to each other in the process of following after Jesus in spiritual formation and growth into the character of Christ. So we think of it as addressing us individually and singularly, when sometimes the text is addressing us together. Now, in the South, we've made an adaptation to the language, haven't we? We distinguish between you singular and you plural with this word, y'all. Now, I understand not all of y'all have come from the South. Other parts of the country, you guys, the green states are you guys states. There's one little yellow state up there that is a you state. They don't make a distinction. The green states in the middle are the you alls, but the red states are the y'all states. And it's really important that you understand how to use y'all correctly, particularly if you're not fortunate to be from the y'all states. As far as we can tell, the word y'all first appeared in print in 1857. It was in a book called by Alfred Arrington called The Rangers and Regulators of the Tanaha, or Life Among the Lawless, A Tale of the Republic of Texas. That's true. I'm not making that up. But you have to get the proper usage to be able to understand y'all correctly if you're not one from the state. So here's some grammatical information about y'all that you should take note of so that you don't embarrass yourself sometime. Y'all is never singular. It's always plural. It's not appropriate to walk up to another Southerner and say, "How y'all doing?" The proper response is the one Louis Grizzard gives when people do that to him is, "I all is doing fine." Y'all is plural. It is not singular. The apostrophe, when you spell it, belongs after the Y. It is you and all, and you take out the O-U and you squish it all together and you put the apostrophe in it. It's never spelled Y-A apostrophe L-L. It is often spelled that way. It's never properly spelled that way. You may use y'all in speaking to a single person if you're referring to people that aren't present. If I said to David, y'all come over to our house for dinner. But I mean by that David and all his family. But that's where we're talking about more than one, even though I say that to one person. And there's an institutional version of y'all. You could say to Pastor Carpenter, y'all have a really friendly church here. And there where one person represents the whole group of people. You can use it that way. And you can use it in indirect conversation when you just want to greet or say goodbye to a large group of people. Bye y'all or hi y'all, that's all appropriate. Most of the time, y'all is simply the substitute for the you plural. Now, just so you can sort of get a feeling for this, I've asked Tammy Taylor, high school principal, wife of Coach Eric Taylor from Dillon, Texas, to give us a demonstration of the proper use of y'all. Let's see if we can see this.
Hey y'all, great to see you this year.
Hi y'all.
I'm sorry to interrupt y'all.
How are y'all doing?
Oh,
we won.
Y'all did.
Listen to this, y'all.
Now, I want to tell y'all.
I want y'all to speak up.
Quiet down, y'all.
What are y'all doing?
You know what, y'all? Get out. Right now, y'all.
Do I look like I'm kidding y'all?
I hope y'all get everything you deserve.
Hey y'all.
Yes, y'all.
Y'all flew me all the way here from Dillon, Texas.
Y'all drive safe.
Oh, are y'all coming?
I'm so glad that y'all are gonna make it.
Oh, hey, y'all made it.
I'm sorry.
Y'all, come on, y'all. Come on, y'all.
Come on now, y'all.
Come on now, y'all. Let's try to see if we can get one back this time, y'all.
Y'all are doing a great job.
But y'all are gonna do a super job.
So thank y'all.
Thank y'all for coming in.
Thank y'all.
Thank y'all.
Thank y'all so much to all of y'all.
Every single one of y'all.
Each and every one of y'all.
I'll let y'all get back to it.
I'll see y'all later.
Woo! Ooh!
Okay. What I'm suggesting is that the respect for the y'alls in the New Testament will provide us some resources for growth in Christ that we miss when we live out of this me narrative. When we understand that this is something that we do together. It is a solid y'all theology. So I'm going to read to you from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, one of the great passages in the New Testament about personal change, personal transformation, spiritual formation. But I'm going to be reading from the RSV. That's Robert Southern version. It is the New International Version with the you plurals substituted with the y'all. So if you want to follow along, we can do that. Since then, y'all have been raised with Christ. Set y'all's hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set y'all's minds on things above, not on earthly things. For all y'all died, and y'all's life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is y'all's life, will appear, y'all also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to y'all's earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Y'all used to walk in these ways in the life y'all once lived. But now y'all must get rid of yourselves of such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from y'all's lips. Do not lie to each other, since y'all have taken off y'all's old self with its old practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of y'all has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave y'all. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in y'all's hearts. Since as members of one body, y'all were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell richly among y'all, as y'all teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in y'all's hearts. Whatever y'all do, whether word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's the word of the Lord for y'all. Y'all theology is a way of reminding ourselves that what we do in following after Christ is not something we do simply individually. We do this as part of something bigger than ourselves, and that we need each other in the process to do it. We cannot do it on our own. This is not an individual thing. This is something that is done corporately, this following after Jesus. There was never a time, someone noted, when Jesus had only one disciple. From the beginning, he called his people into community. He called them into twos, and then it expanded from that. And the language of the New Testament is rich and full of a kind of y'all theology. Here's some things that y'all theology contains for me, particularly from this passage. One is to remember that y'all are the body of Christ, the people of God. Y'all are. All of us are the body of Christ, the people of God. Paul's pretty clear about the identity of the church. It's a corporate identity. It's communal. Verse 12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is body of Christ language. Chosen, holy, dearly beloved. Who was the chosen one of God in the New Testament? Jesus Christ is called the chosen one of God. Who is called the holy one of God? It is Jesus Christ. Who is called the beloved son of God? It is Jesus Christ. And when Paul uses these words and says that y'all are holy, chosen, and beloved, he is referring to the church as the body of Christ. We are Christ, not just a metaphor. We are Christ's presence on the earth. He dwells among us. He dwells within us. The scripture says that y'all, the church, are the temple of God, the place where God's presence dwells on this earth. It's more than a metaphor. The church is the body of Christ. This is important language. Y'all are the body of Christ, the people of God, the messianic people carrying out the mission, extending the messianic mission of Jesus into the world that he began when he was here the first time. It's not that you singular are the body of Christ. Are you singular or a little Jesus? But y'all are. The church is. When the scripture says the church is, that y'all are supposed to feed the poor, clothe the hungry, care for the sick, do all those things. Matthew 25. You look at that and you go, I can't do all of those things. You're not expected to do all those things. But y'all are. We do it together. We are the body of Christ. We are the church, the people of God in the world. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in y'all's hearts, since as members of one body y'all are called to peace. The New Testament knows nothing about a church that is merely an assembly of individuals gathered in a place and a time for worship, and then they disperse to other places. The New Testament knows a church that is the gathered people of God, the ones who are gathered together in covenant and who are sharing Christ's life together and who are the body of Christ. The church is something we are each a part of. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul addresses a church that's terribly divided. They're divided over their leadership. Some are denigrating the leaders, whether Paul or Peter or apostles or Apollos. And that's where he says the Holy Spirit lives in God's temple, which is the church. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do y'all not know that y'all are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in y'all? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy and y'all are that temple. You all together are the temple of God, not just one little individual temple running off around. Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells in us individually, but and our body is a temple of the Spirit in that sense. But when Paul speaks of the church as the temple, he says this is God's dwelling. This is where God meets, not this building, this people. Y'all are the temple of God. You know, you grew up learning the little thing. Here's the church house. Here's the steeple. Open it up. There's all the people. I used to do the one where you turn your fingers the wrong way, open it up, and it must be prayer meeting. There's nobody there. That's a narrative of what church is that doesn't belong to the New Testament. It's not a building and you open up and there are a few individual people in there. The church is the people of God. Y'all are the body of Christ. What that has to do with living life is pretty significant. All those excuses Rick mentioned earlier that we sometimes give for not participating in church. Oh, there's hypocrites in the church. Well, there's hypocrites in the legal system. There's hypocrites in the political system. There are hypocrites in the marketplace. Hypocrites in the bank. There are hypocrites in the educational system. There are hypocrites in the medical system. There are hypocrites everywhere we participate with all of the time. Hopefully, the hypocrites in the church are here trying together to be more like Christ and finding a way out of our hypocrisy and becoming more the person God has called us to be. If it was just an assembly of individuals, I'd say, yeah, why mess with them? But if the church is a group of people saying, we're on a journey, we're trying to be more like Christ, we're not there yet, we don't get it right every time, we don't get it right most of the time, but we're working on that, and we're working on it together, it kind of rips that excuse out of the way. I can worship God out on the golf course. I can worship God at the lake. I can do anywhere I want to. God's everywhere. Yeah, you can do that. But how are you going to keep that second commandment? Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are you going to do that? How are you going to forgive one another out on the lake? How are you going to forgive one another out on the golf course? You don't do that by yourself. You have to have the community to do that. It's a false narrative that says it's all about the individual. In fact, the book of Colossians was written to contest a heresy that was growing up in the church in Asia Minor that was tied into Gnosticism. It was a kind of New Agey kind of thing. It was all about the individual soul and this knowledge that they could get. And Paul, we read some of his words from Colossians earlier in the service. Don't be taken captive by any of these vain philosophies that don't have to do with Christ. And by Christ, he means everything that Christ is about, including the body of Christ. That's a false narrative, an Eastern sort of story that it's all about the individual. The biblical story is it's about the community, this thing God is doing. A y'all theology affirms that I'm part of y'all. We are the body of Christ. This process of becoming Christ-like is something we do in context with each other. Y'all are the body of Christ, the people of God. Y'all theology affirms that y'all are called to share life in Christ together. Y'all are called to share life in Christ together. In fact, Christian living really can't be done in isolation. It's not possible. In fact, if you tried to do it by yourself, you would deprive Christian living of the most important attribute there is, which is love, which requires relationships, does it not? In order to live the Christ life, we need other people. It's inherent to that. Look, verse 8. Chapter 3. Now y'all must rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from y'all's lips. Do not lie to each other, since y'all have taken off y'all's old self with its practices and put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. You hear all the relational stuff there? Anger, rage, malice. Where does that happen? It happens in relationships. And look how it goes on, the new life, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgive one another if any of y'all has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave y'all. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in y'all's hearts. Since as members of one body, y'all were called to peace, and be thankful. Those are clear instructions about the transformation of our lives, aren't they? Be different. Don't live this way. Live this way. But all of the this way things that are given there are about things we do with each other. We are called to share life together in the body of Christ. And that means that we are close enough together for friction to develop at some time. And sometimes it warms up enough where sparks fly. And we need to forgive one another. And we need to bear with one another. That requires the sharing of life with each other. Deep enough sharing to necessitate kindness and humility and gentleness as a kind of lubricant to keep the friction to a minimum. That's what it requires. The passage is an invitation into each other's lives. These words are an invitation to know each other, and to care for each other, and to love each other, and to listen to each other, and to speak honestly with each other, and to pray for each other, to minister to each other, to forgive each other. Those words invite us into the sharing of Christ's life together. This is y'all theology. This is not something you can do on your own. I challenge you to go off to a cave somewhere for 5 years and come back a more loving person. Not likely to happen. But plant yourself in a small group with some people and start living this way and sharing life with each other. And in 5 years, you're going to love more than you loved before. And in the context there, it's not only the church, but if you follow verses 18 and following, Paul extends this right down to the household. This is the people we live with in our family, our husbands and wives and children and people connected to our household, where we learn how to do this kind of thing. It's y'all theology that says we're invited to share life together. And y'all theology says that y'all are important to the spiritual formation of one another. Y'all are important to how the person next to you becomes more like Christ. And they're more important than you can imagine to how you become more like Christ. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in y'all's hearts. Since as members of one body, y'all were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among y'all richly as y'all teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in y'all's hearts. Whatever y'all do, whether word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him. That's the work of the body of Christ in transforming Christ's followers into Christ's likeness. It is this talking about the message of Christ and its meaning together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Read that as a singular. And I'm supposed to what? Meditate on Scripture or memorize Scripture? This is not you singular. Let the word of Christ dwell among y'all richly. You sit around and talk about what does this message of Christ mean? What does the gospel mean? What does it require of us? How do we apply it? How do we live it? Where do we struggle with it? That's done among y'all, not off in a corner by oneself. That's the body of Christ working, teaching and admonishing one another, holding each other accountable, calling on the wisdom of Scripture, engaging in worship, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, lifting our voices to God in worship and gratitude, speaking and acting together in such a way that God is glorified in whatever we do. That can only be done by the body. It can't be done in isolation. The fact is we need to be with other people who are pursuing something important to our lives as well. Trying to pursue it on our own would be one of the most difficult tasks in the world. AA and the 12-step movement gets it, don't they? You want change? You sit around and you recite 12 steps, all of which begin with the word we. Not me. Not I. We came to believe. We did this. We did this. There's an understanding that transformation and change happens in community. If you want to see that kind of change happen in your life. I want to be just a bit confessional with you here this morning. Right now, my life has me involved in the formation of the lives of men and women who sense a call to God to ministry. And we there understand that that task, forming people for ministry, requires community. And so we meet in classes and we meet in groups and we pray for each other and we talk to each other. And the faculty does the same thing. That faculty has been meeting in groups for prayer every week together as a faculty for the 14 or 15 years the seminary's been around. We understand that we are important to the spiritual formation of our students, and they to us, and we to each other, and we engage in that. But what's necessary in a seminary setting is far more important in a congregational setting. I did not understand. Someone had asked me, what do you miss about being a pastor? I'll tell you what I don't miss. I don't miss being in charge of a lot of things. I don't miss that at all. I don't miss preaching too much because I get to do that regularly enough that I don't miss it. I don't miss pastoral conversations because those go on in my office pretty much every day during the week. I miss the church, this church. I miss the people, this people. I miss worship together. We have found it a challenging thing to move from one location to another and find our way into community easily. And this is what dawned on me, one of the things I learned in the move. When you're the pastor, it's not a problem, okay? The people are around you, you get to know people. Dr. Lawford's made his way into this congregation quite easily, I'm certain of that. But when you are that person walking in for the first time into this place, even to a friendly church, I've visited lots of friendly churches. They greeted us, they talked to us and all of that, and then church is over and off they go their ways, and we're looking at each other going, well, where do you want to go eat lunch? I don't know, where do you want to go eat lunch? But they've all got their groups. They're friendly, and they're friendly to outsiders, but there's no gathering of people in easily. And what I learned in that process was that many of you fought your way into the fellowship of this church. That you only are here because you were tenacious enough to do that, and I didn't have enough sense to find a way to help you get in easily. But you were strong enough to, but I wonder how many never showed up again. What I'm saying to you, this whole thing of doing life in Christ together requires the community, and we're important to the spiritual formation of each other. And I encourage you to do whatever you can to help new people find their way, not just in, but in to where they belong. It's a really, really important thing. And we need to do that. We need one another. You need your brother. You need the sister that's sitting next to you. You need the children here need people who invest in their spiritual formation. Preschoolers need people who invest in their life spiritually. They can't do it on their own. Teenagers need adults who will live with them and love them and stick with them. We need one another to do this work called spiritual formation. It's y'all theology that calls us to this. It's not something any of us are done do on our own. Growth in Christ was never meant to be left just to the individual. It was given to the body of Christ, the church. So, you want to see some things change in your life? Some of them may be superficial. Maybe your waistline. Maybe the books you want to read. You may want to become debt-free. You may want to exercise more regularly. Or you may have some deeper longings to know Christ better, to deepen your prayer life, to make worship more meaningful, to see His compassion and kindness take that edge off of your edgy personality. You might want to be a little more patient with people and situations, you character stuff. If you want to see change, I want to encourage you to engage with each other in that. Let somebody else know that you want those changes in your life. Find some people to be accountable to. Find some people to talk with about that. Because if you expect to succeed, you're going to need the presence of a fellow believer in Christ to see change. You're going to need a good y'all theology that affirms the presence of God among His people, that affirms the church is the very body of Christ that contributes and receives. And it's not just about what can you get out of it. It's what do you bring to it? What's missing when you're not there? What's missing when you're not contributing to the person next to you in that? It's about y'all. It's not about me. It's about y'all. And you're going to need a y'all theology to know that you're not going to make this journey alone. You have resources and responsibilities to other people in Christ that are going to make all the difference in their life and yours. That's why God gave us the church. Wasn't He good? We're going to turn to number 613. I suppose you turn there. It may be on the screen. It's a song called The Servant Song. I want to invite you to sing all four verses of this as you think about what it means to be the body of Christ together. Let's stand together and sing.